evening, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us, and if you would turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapters 4 and 5, that will be the basis for a good portion of our study this evening. We will be going to other passages, but that will be where we will spend a good portion of our time, Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. We continue in this series of studies looking at the parallels of the Old Testament sacrifices to that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None have, as yet, mentioned anything about bringing forgiveness of sins. But what if I told you that the Bible teaches that forgiveness was promised to those who lived under the old law? Probably some of you are saying, well, no, there wasn't forgiveness under the old law. That didn't come until Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider a few passages before we get into the main part of our text this evening. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, as David writes this psalm, he writes, "By divine inspiration, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And would later write in that same psalm in verse 5, saying to God, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, how could David say that, and especially by divine inspiration, if there was no such thing as forgiveness under the old law? Consider, too, that he wrote by divine inspiration in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, an exhortation to the hearer to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Could God truthfully be praised for the forgiveness of iniquities? Or was this just wishful thinking? Some brethren, even today, dispute the idea of forgiveness under the old law, saying there was no such thing, with some saying that sins were merely, I'm sure you heard this, rolled forward until the time of Christ's sacrifice, where they were actually forgiven. But, as with every subject we are going to study this week, and I'm sure even after I'm gone, that's the case here, we're going to ask, what does the Bible say about it? And let us let God tell us what the answer to that is. And when we look into God's Word, and especially as we look back at these Old Testament sacrifices, we may find that things aren't as always as we have been told. Or, such as we have been believing for a good portion of our lives. But are we willing to accept what the Bible does say about this? I hope we are able to do that, and we're willing to do that. Keep in mind that God had a plan in place for our salvation from before time began. As we've seen already this week, we made reference to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and again 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where in those passages, Paul and Peter both point to the fact that God had in place Christ as Savior before the foundation of the world, or before time began. So whatever the plan was, there was no change, there was no exceptions. So let's also keep in mind the old law's place served as a tutor to bring the Jews to Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 25. It was given them to teach about God's expectations and the need for faith in God, service to God from the heart. Regardless, though, of which law man was under, sin separated man from God, and the only means of reestablishing that relationship was by forgiveness of sins. Now, if that was true, and if there was no forgiveness, then there could not have been any relationship with anybody under the old law if there was no such thing as forgiveness. But if there was forgiveness, we need to find out how exactly was that true. Is it true? Today I want to continue our series of studies concerning the Old Testament sacrifices. And tonight we're going to consider the sin and trespass offerings as we find in Leviticus 4 and 5. And consider, as we've been doing all this week, the content and the purpose of the sin offering and the trespass offering. As outlined in the Old Law, it's parallel to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the lesson and the admonition for each one of us today who are God's people. Now, we're combining these two sacrifices because they were both done because of sin. One for sins against God and the other for sins against one fellow man or some other transgression against God. But I think the end result we're going to see by the Bible's text was the same. And that was, if they did what God said, by what God said, the one who did this would be forgiven. And as we consider these sacrifices, we will hopefully again see what we've been looking at all this week, is the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus did what all of these sacrifices did, and much more. He did what none of these sacrifices can do, and it may even sound contradictory to what I'm about to say. He, by His sacrifice, brought the forgiveness that these sacrifices didn't bring, because that's what the Bible teaches also. Now, you're looking, you say, how can you have both of those together? Well, bear with me tonight. We're going to try to see what the Bible says about this and how that can be true. Let's consider these things and then let's make some personal applications to ourselves. But first of all, let's begin by looking at the sin offering and the trespass offering as found here in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. And again, we look at the requirements that God made for these sacrifices, as with all the ones we've seen so far, and really everyone we're going to look at. God had specific guidelines that had to be met in order for these sacrifices to be acceptable. And the requirements covered both the object of the offering and the attitude of the one offering it. So what was offered? Well, what God's law required, and as we've seen this week, there's sometimes multiple offerings that could be made, depending on who the offender was and his or her material wealth. And regarding the sin offering, first of all, it should be noted that these are sins that are unintentional sins. That is, they knew the law, but they did not intend to trespass the law. What we find as we look through God's law in the Old Testament, there was not a sacrifice listed for someone who sinned intentionally and purposefully. But if it was unintentional, and if it was the high priest, we find in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3, the offering was said to be a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. In verse 14 of that same chapter, if it was the entire congregation that had sinned, the offering was to be a young bull for the sin. If it was a ruler, verse 23, the offering was to be a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And if it was one of the common people, the offering was to be a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. Verse 28. Now regarding the trespass offering, and the trespasses included making rash oaths, touching unclean things or people, or for someone who failed to testify as a witness in a matter wherein he knew the facts, an individual is to offer, as he said in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. And for those who couldn't offer that animal named, he was then to offer, in verses 7 through 10, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. If he couldn't provide even that, we find in verses 11 through 13, he was to offer one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. But there were some specific trespasses that there was a different sacrifice to be offered. In chapter 5 and verse 15, if it was regarding the holy things of the Lord in which someone had trespassed, he was to offer a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver, and that valuation being 20%, one-fifth added. And he said, offered leavened bread from which he was to take one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. And it was to be given to the priest who sprinkled the blood, verses 13 and 14. And again, like we've seen this week with the grain offerings, at no time was any grain offering offered on the altar with leaven. This leavened bread was given to the priest. For other trespasses, as noted in chapter 6, we're going to go a little bit further outside chapter 4 and 5. In trespasses in the first 7 verses of chapter 6, where a man sinned by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, about a pledge or about a robbery, if he has extorted his neighbor, if he lied about something that was lost and then found, he was to restore what was stolen or whatever was extorted or whatever was given to him for safekeeping or whatever was lost and then found, and he was to restore those things given to him or kept unlawfully and pay additional 20% of its value. And we find then after that he was to bring a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. Going back to chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, if one who had been wronged was no longer living, then the man had, and he had no surviving relatives, the offender was to pay that restitution to the priest. There was a different trespass offering for the one who is ignorant of the law that he transgressed. That's not the same as knowing the law and unintentionally transgressing. We find in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, someone who is simply ignorant of the law was to bring a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. Again, there was an added value in these trespass offerings. But we should see these sacrifices here. The ones we've seen before, all of them were free will offerings. Not so with these. We're talking about sin and transgression. God didn't say, if you feel like it, you can do this. Not on these. These were absolutely required. Notice in chapter 4, and I'm just going to throw these verses out here and then read a couple of words that are common in all of these verses. In chapter 4, 14, 23, and 28. Chapter 5, 16, and 6, 4. Notice the words that he says for each of these types of offering. The assembly shall offer. He shall bring. He shall make restitution. He shall restore. There's no option in those, brethren. With sin, there was no option and no alternative. Sacrifices had to be made. And as we've been noting this week, as we look at the offering that was brought to be sacrificed, it's important to know, too, how this offering was divided once it was brought to the tabernacle or the temple for sacrifice. And the division, in this case, of the offering depended on the type of the offering and the purpose of the offering. But regardless of the animal offered, it would be the kidneys and the fat surrounding them and the fat surrounding the intestines burned on the altar. And we've got the passages put up here to note these things. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 36. Again, in chapter 6, verse 26. And chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. If the sin offering was for the high priest or the congregation, the rest of the animal and its hides were to be taken outside the camp and burned, as we find in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 11 through 19, and again, verse 21. If the sin offering was for a ruler or for a common person, the priest who assisted in that was to eat it in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. But regardless, the sin offering and the trespass offering, no matter which one it was, no portion was shared by the one who offered it. What was not burned on the altar was either taken outside the camp to be burned, or it was given to the priest to eat. Well, what was the purpose of these offerings? Well, it should be obvious when we look at this, the sin and trespass offering, that we're looking for forgiveness. Just what they seem to be about. Sins and trespasses. That's what these sacrifices are all about. But I want us to note that regardless of whether it was a sin offering or a trespass offering, and I'm going to put these passages out here for you. I'm going to say this quickly because I don't want to spend too much time on this, but if you're about to write, get your pen ready. I want you to look at each one of these, because I don't want you to take my word for this, because this is where some brethren, I don't know that they know these passages were actually in the Old Testament. Listen to what he says, and I'm going to throw the verses out first, and then we'll go back and look at what each one of them says. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20, verse 26, verse 31, verse 35. In chapter 5, in verse 10, 13, 16, and 18. Chapter 6, and verse 7, and again in chapter 19, verse 22. Each one of those specific types of sacrifices, whether it was for the ruler, for the common people, for the congregation, didn't matter. What it said, if you'll read those passages, was when the one who offers this to the Lord, he shall be forgiven. Every one of them. Now you tell me, was there forgiveness under the old law or not? I'm going to take the Bible for what it says. I'm going to take that for what it says right there. 10 times in these passages, God said that when a sacrifice was offered, the sin would be forgiven. Now, the questions are these. Were they really forgiven? Because I've had some brethren come to me and say, well, that's not the same forgiveness as we find in the New Testament. How do you come up with that argument? I don't know. It's the same word. Well, were they just covered so that God didn't see them? Some brethren have said that too. Were they rolled forward to the time of Christ? I've heard a lot of brethren say that one. Were they rolled forward to the time of Christ and then actually forgiven? Well, can I just ask one question? What does the Bible say? Read those passages. What does it say? I believe what it says. Now, we're going to answer how that's possible here in just a few minutes. But let's look first at the parallel to the sacrifice of Christ, because this is where we're going to see the answer. And it's probably not so different as what you may be thinking. Here we have to take the time to consider the question of forgiveness under the old law, because there are some varied and mistaken views on the matter that have caused us to misunderstand what God has said plainly. And the question of forgiveness here, we have to understand what forgiveness is. And again, some brethren have some mistaken views about the subject of forgiveness under the old law. Some say there's no such thing. Some say that sins were merely covered, but still unforgiven. Some say they're rolled forward to the time of Christ when they're really forgiven at that point. But again, what does the passage say? Read those 10 verses. What does the Bible say? The Hebrew word used for forgiveness is not ambiguous. You can look it up. You can ask any Hebrew scholar. There's no ambiguity. There's no question, no doubt. It really means forgiven. But the problem is we've got some misunderstanding about what forgiveness is. And I had to look this up because I was curious. Where did that phrase rolled forward come from? Well, it was first mentioned by David Lipscomb in his commentary on the New Testament in volume 3, page 226. That's where it's first found. And somebody may have said it before then, but I think it's been repeated by a lot of brethren without a whole lot of thought or investigation since then. Others have looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, which says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And some brethren say, "See, there was not forgiveness." That's not what the passage says. I want you to read it carefully. It said the blood of bulls and goats did not take away the sins. But some have concluded wrongly that there was no forgiveness. They see the statement of verse 3 that says, in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. And they say, well, there couldn't be forgiveness if there was a reminder every year. Here's the question. What's the Bible say? Go back and read those passages we read earlier in Leviticus chapter 4, 5, and 6. What did it say? It says, they shall be forgiven. Now, somehow we've got to harmonize these two passages. But some others read Romans 3, verse 25, which said in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And they've concluded that God just sort of ignored those sins for a period, about 1,500 years, until Christ died again. Again, what does the Bible say? How do we harmonize this? How do we harmonize what seems to be contradictory? We just read these passages under the old law that says, when you offer these, you shall be forgiven. We read Hebrews chapter 10, 3 and 4 that says, well, those blood of bulls and goats didn't take it away. And so we say, well, that can't be the same. Well, yes, it can, because again, notice in Hebrews 10, verse 4, it didn't say that they were not forgiven. It said the bulls and goats' blood didn't take it away. Something did. And that's what I want us to look at. Let's think about this for a minute. Under the old law, if you're a child of God, you had to be born a Jew. That's just how it was. God had promised the blessings on the descendants of Abraham, and of course we know those to be the Israelites. And if you wanted the blessings of God, you want to be called a child of God, you had to be born a Jew. Did any Jew ever sin? Well, of course they did. We just read several passages where there was a sacrifice that God outlined. If you sin, you offer this sacrifice. So if a Jew sinned, it was required of him to make an animal sacrifice. We just read those passages, correct? Of course. Now let's move forward to the new law. Today, under the new law, to be called a child of God, one has to be born anew. Not a Jew, but anew. Born again. We know those passages. One must be born again, Jesus said. Well, what do we do as Christians today when we sin? If we want forgiveness, what do we do? Well, you know the passages. Passages like Acts 8:22, where Peter tells Simon the sorcerer to pray that perhaps God would grant him forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we see that under the new law, for a child of God who has sinned to be forgiven, he prays. Now let me ask you a question with both of these things. What in each of these acts actually brings the forgiveness? Are my words, is there something special in my words? Of course not. Is there something in that animal sacrifice? Well, we just read Hebrews 10, verse 4 that said it wasn't the blood of those bull and goats. But I'm going to tell you, the same thing that forgave him is what forgives us. The requirement they had under the old law was to make a sacrifice. And God said, you do that, you will be forgiven. What did God say, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we will be forgiven? That sounds an awful lot alike to me, doesn't it? Well, here's the thing. Here's what forgave. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that did the forgiving. Both of these, whether they understood it or not, is irrelevant. That was God's plan. They didn't know it, but they were appealing to the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And I know somebody's saying right about now, but wait a minute. There's 1,500 years in between there. How could this death, 1,500 years later, forgive this person back over there? Well, here's the problem we have as human beings. We're bound by time. When we look at this, there's 1,500 years. When God looks at it, there's no time difference. God is not bound by time. He doesn't live according to time. God is the eternal God who sees all, knows all, and when He sees someone sacrifice way to us, way back there, at the very instant to God, who's not bound by time, He sees the death of Jesus Christ, and He says, because of this, you are forgiven. That's how we have forgiveness under the old law. God's not bound by time like we are. There is no rolling forward. I challenge you to find that passage anywhere in Scripture. It's not there, brethren. And we need to quit repeating it. We need to teach what the Bible teaches on this. As difficult as this may be to understand, that's what the Bible teaches. There was forgiveness under the old law because of Christ's blood. I am not saying Christ didn't need to die. And please don't accuse me of that. He absolutely had to die. But I want us to understand, there was no what if. Sometimes I get brothers say, well, what if he didn't die? You can't put that theory out there, that hypothetical out there, because God made this plan. He knew everything that was going to happen. And when He said the Messiah was going to come and die for your sins, you know it was going to happen. When He said, your sins are forgiven back there, it's because this was an absolute certainty. That's how we had forgiveness under the old law. That's how we can harmonize these passages. Now we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, because somebody's still going to say, well, it still says there was a reminder. That doesn't sound like forgiveness. Here's my question to you. Who was it reminding? Was it reminding God or was it reminding the Israelites? You see, I think we've automatically assumed it was reminding God. But go back to those passages again, Leviticus 4, 5, and 6. God said, you shall be forgiven. He meant it. He meant it. He wasn't just kind of putting it aside and then once a year He would be reminded of that. The reminder was for the Israelites of their sinfulness and how much they depended on God for that forgiveness. It was a reminder to God. And it doesn't say that. It was a reminder to them. As far as the matter of God passing over the sins previously committed, we can only point to the numerous times God did punish men because of their sins, waiting, if you will, until the day when the payment would be accomplished through Christ. All these terms are used according to time, are used for us accommodatively because we can't understand existence without time. The sacrifice that brought forgiveness was, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus. It was a sacrifice for all sin and all men. John reminds us in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And I believe He meant exactly that. Every man that has ever existed, New Testament or old, Jesus died for the propitiation for their sins. He didn't just die for the Jews, He died for the Gentiles. But He didn't just die for those after Him either. He died for those before Him. Jesus died for all men because, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. And this was the means by which this would be accomplished. The core message of the gospel that Paul reiterated in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. writer of Hebrews then tells us very plainly in chapter 9, verse 15, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, listen, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He paid for their sins too. Let's also see this as a trespass offering. As we've covered these two types tonight, the sin offering, the trespass offering, so it was for Jesus too. Paul reminds us that it is in baptism, Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. In baptism, we are buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with you, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, it doesn't matter whether we call it trespasses or sins. The death of Jesus Christ covered all of it. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, reminding these Gentile brethren at one time they were living in their sin. And he said, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, it doesn't matter. We were dead spiritually. And he reminds us that God, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. How? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So knowing these things to be true, then what should we gain out of this as God's people? Or if you're not one of God's people? We saw in the illustration in the illustration that I put up on the board just a few minutes ago that under the old law, to be called a child of God, you had to be born a Jew. Well, that's no longer the case. Now, if we want to be called a child of God, we have to be born anew. We have to be born again. We have to seek this forgiveness by becoming a child of God in the way that God says we must. Under the old law, ignorance of the law was really no excuse. When one was discovered and told of an offense, a sacrifice still had to be made because he was guilty of sin. Didn't matter if he was ignorant or not. Unintentional sin still needed a sacrifice because the one who did it was guilty of sin. And the truth is, it doesn't matter today that the whole world is ignorant of their guilt of sin or don't realize that they're in sin because they don't know what God demands, or if they sin unintentionally, they're still guilty and they still need forgiveness. But the same is true of Christians. I'm sure Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 didn't know that what he was doing was a sin. But he needed to hear that it was, and he needed to hear from Peter that he needed to repent of this wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. Didn't matter if he was a babe in Christ, which he was. Didn't matter if he was ignorant that what he was doing was sin. When we understand the expectation of the guilty is God's wrath, why would we even delay in seeking this forgiveness? If you understand that outside of Jesus Christ, all you can expect is the wrath of God, why would you not seek this forgiveness? And as quickly as possible, you must confess this sin to God. As a Jew, the people of God had to offer the sacrifices for their sins, which, again, they may not have understood or ever known anything about it, but they were appealing to the blood of Christ for that forgiveness. But they are also commanded to confess the sin that they when they brought the sacrifice. Go back and read Leviticus 4, 5, and 6. What you'll find is that the one who's guilty had to confess what he had done wrong. For the people of God today, the ones we call Christians, the sacrifice for our sins already been made, that is, Jesus Christ. But we still have to make confession of our sins if we desire forgiveness. Again, 1 John 1, verse 9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. You see, that puts the weight on us. We have a responsibility. This is a mandatory thing also. Just as it said under the old law, shall make an offering, shall make restitution. We have to do this if we really want the forgiveness. If we do this, God will forgive. Well, what if we don't? Well, we can't expect forgiveness. At the same time, we also need to be willing to confess our sins to one another. The people of God today, that is Christians, must do more than confess our sins to God. As James writes in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another This is tied to the previous verses, which spoke of the sick and the elders being called to pray over the sick one, verse 14. And verse 15, the prayer of faith by which the Lord will raise him up. Note that the confession of faults to one another is not seeking forgiveness from one another, because that comes from God. But as with confession to God, this removes the pretense of perfection or superiority and fosters a bond between brethren when each one is praying for one another. God is seeking this mutual care and concern between His people. And this confession and prayer contributes to that. If we think this is unique to the New Testament, take a look back at Job in Job chapter 1, verse 5. Even before the old law was given, we read about Job rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of his children, with the thinking, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He was concerned enough for their spiritual well-being to make these sacrifices daily. How much stronger would be our bond between brethren here if we confessed our faults to one another regularly? If we prayed for one another regularly? How do you feel when your brethren mention your name in prayer? How do you think your brethren feel when you mention their name in prayer? Well, we have hopefully a closer bond there. And that's what we should be doing as God's people. So as we continue to look at these sacrifices this week and the parallels, we've got one more tomorrow night. Let's not forget the personal application in all these things and the need for disciples of Jesus to follow in His steps, His example. These parallels are not just for knowledge's sake this week. It's for our learning, as we saw at the beginning. So let's learn these things that we've looked at tonight. Let's apply them to our lives. Let's live acceptably toward God. Let's seek the forgiveness that God offers through faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance of our sins, confession of those sins, and through baptism into Christ. Let's appreciate the forgiveness that was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's be ones also that bring this message to those who have not yet been forgiven, those who are still bound in their sins, that they could be free. The truth is what makes us free, and it's what makes those who are lost in sin free. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God. If you've heard the gospel at some point in your life, or if you've studied and you've come to know the plan that God set down, you come to believe and you're convicted of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ and the only Savior, and the next question is, have you acted on that belief? Jesus Himself says He sent the apostles out to preach it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? Do you believe? Have you been baptized? If not, our plea this evening is that you do so, that you might be saved. God wants you to be saved. As we saw tonight, verse 22 and verse 4, He desires that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If you want to put it in the negative, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved, but the choice is yours, whether you respond in obedience or not. We plead with you to do so this evening. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's already done that, that you've not been walking faithfully with God, or you have sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that tonight also. Maybe that you're here tonight and you just need a prayer to this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?